Let's continue our worship this morning. Just pray together, can we? Father, we come here in this place to be united as followers of you, united as people who love to hear about your treasures in your word, the excitement that comes to our hearts as we learn new things. As old as your scriptures are, they are fresh and new each day. I pray that this week, this month, this season of our lives, we would find a new thirst and a new hunger as we dig into your scriptures, as we dig into your word, as we fellowship with you on a daily basis. Would you give us a new thirst, a new hunger for what you want to teach us? We thank you that you've sent your Spirit into our lives, and your Spirit has a great purpose in making us into new people, making us into the likeness of Jesus. And we surrender ourselves to that purpose this morning. Lord, would you give us eyes that would see Jesus on a daily basis, that we would see Jesus in other people, that we would love people the way you loved people, unconditionally. Father, we want to confess to you this morning that our hearts can grow so cold that often we have a poverty of spirit, and we deprive ourselves because we fail to look to you for our spiritual food. Or we lack vision. We lack kindness. Our service is empty. Our prayers can be weak. Our praise can be empty. And so we confess that to you today, that we need you to realign our lives with what you want for us. Your perfection is what we want in our lives, and it will only come as we surrender more and more to you. Father, we want you to come in power in our lives and in our gathering together. We want you to root out what keeps us from following you and walking with you daily. We want you to come, teacher, come and teach us, and lead us into truths that will bring understanding, that will bring clarity to our lives, that will bring meaning and purpose. Lord, we want you to come in love, that we would be people who adore you not just together as a corporate body, but that we would adore you as a town, as a province, as a country, that renewal and rebirth would happen in our fellow citizens of Canada. Lord, we want your joy, we want your light to come into our lives in a new way. We need it here. We need you to illuminate the scriptures for us. We need you to come, sanctifier of our hearts. Sanctify us, body, soul, spirit. We need you to come, helper, for we need help. Any who say they don't need help, they're just lying to themselves, and we need you this morning. We need you to come, the one who beautifies our lives, not so much on the outward, but on the inward. You drive out the confusion. You drive out the loneliness. You drive out the chaos as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the one who is beautiful. In all of this, Lord, would you magnify yourself, glorify yourself. Thank you that you've shared your glory with us. That's an amazing truth, that your glory is with us. Lord, in the next little while, we just want to simply pray for child evangelism as they go out, as they minister across our province, across our country, in fact, to children in different communities, different settings, from all walks of life. We pray for kids in Canada, that kids would come to know you, that they would hear, maybe for the first time, that Jesus loves them, and that they would receive you as Savior, acknowledging that they need a Savior, acknowledging that they have sin in their lives that needs to be dealt with, that they would walk strong, true lives in Christ. Help us to be a people that would walk alongside kids and bring them into our gatherings and help them to grow in the likeness of Jesus and in the knowledge of your word. So we commit child evangelism to you, all of the missionaries that are going out, that your Spirit would reside with them, clear a pathway for them, drive back the darkness in all of this. Father, we're glad this morning to simply be together We have the freedom in this country to worship you, and we want to do that with our hearts, that you'd open our minds and our eyes today as we hear from your scriptures. We pray especially for Eli as he comes, so that you just simply pour your spirit into his mind and heart today, that your words would pour forth from him. We thank you that we can open your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture this morning comes from a couple places. If you have your Bibles there, feel free to open to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." If you don't mind me, I'll read that in the message as well. It's got kind of a neat way of saying it too. Anyone who comes and meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. And we're going to turn over to the next book, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." In the same way, in the message, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process. The glory is just around the corner. We thank God for his word. We thank God for Eli. We invite Eli up to share what God has laid on his heart this morning.
I sound good. Last time I got 12, I sounded like a field marshal in World War II, screaming into the mic. All right, let's start how we should, with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. And we just come humbled before you. And we acknowledge that nothing gets done today without your presence. Nothing gets done today without your spirit. The second we think we can do something for the kingdom, we're going in the wrong way. And I don't want to have anything to do with today because I'll just mess it up. So I pray that you speak through me. You use me. I pray that you would encourage the saints today, because this message is for them, to persevere, to run the race, to fight the good fight. And I pray you would open hearts, open ears, open eyes that have never been opened before, that they would come to know you, that they would realize only what's done for Christ will last. So this is for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Eli. I grew up in this church, and I am the youth leader. And last weekend, I was upstairs playing games with the kids, and Gary was preaching on how our faith needs to become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of God. And it really just hit me in that moment that I'm so blessed to be in the position I'm in, to spend time with the next generation, pouring into them. Because Gary's right. It's really tough in this day and age to be children. And I just want to let the children know in this church that I get to spend time with week in and week out, that I'm so blessed to spend time with you guys. And I learn more from you guys than you know. of how my faith's supposed to be. And I'm going to do everything in my power to nurture you, grow you, and lead you to live a life faithful to Christ, because he's the only one that matters. And to the church family, the leaders and the parents, I thank you guys. I know it's not easy dropping your kids off, and the first person you see is a guy with a mullet and a mustache. So, just wanted to thank you guys. And also, I didn't know there was going to be a celebratory barbecue today, and it's on trials and suffering, so it is what it is. But, let's welcome the Smiths. Thanks for coming back. We're talking about some pretty tough stuff today, but really important stuff. And this message is for everybody. Those of you who aren't with God, you're going to face trials, you're going to face suffering, whether you like it or not. There's going to be death, there's going to be sickness, there's going to be disease. But especially those of you who are with God, you especially are going to face trials, you especially are going to face suffering. James says, when you face trials of many kinds, Jesus says, you will have tribulations. John 15:18-19, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When you're against God, your only enemy is a good guy. That's God. But when you align yourself with Christ, your enemy is going to be the flesh, the world, and the devil himself. And their main goal is to do everything they can to violently rip you from God's love. But spoiler, they can't and they never will. But when you are against God, the devil, the flesh, and the world, their main goal is to keep you comfortable with pleasures, to make you waste your life away, not doing anything for anything that echoes into eternity. That's what the world, the devil, and your flesh is trying to do. So I want to warn those of you who aren't Christians and are thinking about becoming Christians, it's not sunshine and rainbows. There are blessings, there are joys, like you wouldn't imagine. But things are going to be tough. Tougher than the average Joe. Because once you align yourself with Christ, you become a targeted person. And the enemy is going to come after you with everything they have. Because our enemies are the flesh, the world, and the devil. And they are relentless. And Christianity, the reason it's so powerful is because you put your heart into it. And when you put your heart on the line, it becomes vulnerable to attack. But if you don't want to put your heart towards anything, you don't want to face suffering, you don't want your heart to get wrung, your life is not going to be devoted to anything that really matters. Timothy Keller says this, love anything in your heart will be wrung and probably broken. So if you don't want your heart broken, if you want to keep your heart intact, if you want to avoid suffering, give your heart to no one. Lock your heart up in a casket of selfishness, but in that casket of safety, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become impenetrable, unbreakable, irredeemable. So don't give your heart to anyone. But those hearts become shallow, dark, lonely, hard. There's no opportunity for greatness. The greatest things in life come from your heart getting wrung. And Christians get their heart wrung. Because when we align ourselves with Christ, our heart now goes out to who Christ's heart goes out to. The orphans, the widows, those who are suffering, those who are sick, those who are broken, those who are weary. And it breaks our heart because it breaks his heart. And our hearts get wrung. And we clench our fists, we become white-knuckled, we clench our teeth, tears streaming down our face because we know that this isn't how it's supposed to be. That's why suffering is so hard for Christians especially, is because we know this is not how it's supposed to be. People who live for this world and just waste their life away with pleasures, eat, sleep, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, that kind of mentality, they think happiness is the only goal. And anything that gets in the way of happiness needs to be terminated right away. But Christians see the world as a shattered mirror of the world that is to come. And actually, we're going to see that all this pain, all this suffering actually enhances our joy that is to come. That's behind the veil. We're going to see why we ran the race that we did. Timothy Keller does a cool way of illustrating it. He says, pretend you were mad at your family, and then you go to bed, and then you have a nightmare that your whole family was taken from you, slaughtered, killed, wiped away, taken from you temporarily. You wake up, you look at your family, and you hug them like you've never hugged them before because you temporarily lost them. But when you woke up and you saw them, because they were taken away for that little bit, it enhanced the joy immeasurably. That's what it's going to be like in the new creation. Our joys are going to be enhanced by the pain. And it's going to be a world where everything sad will become untrue. This world will be restored. So that's the joy that we get to look forward to. But yeah, the Bible has a lot to say about the value in suffering. And I'm going to try to touch on some of this. But suffering according to Christianity, contrary to Stoicism, suffering is painful. Contrary to Buddhism, suffering is real, not an illusion. Contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. Contrary to secularism, suffering is meaningful and valuable. Christianity transcends them all because of Jesus. Christianity gives us not only a sovereign Savior, but a suffering Savior. If he was suffering and not sovereign, he wouldn't be worth following. If he was a suffering Savior and not sovereign, he also wouldn't be worth following. But because he's sovereign and suffering, he's worth following because he's all-powerful, we know he's in control, but also because we know that he's gone through what we're going through. And he's gone through immeasurably more than what we've gone through. So we're going to see that if there's no trial, there's no triumph, and that it's adversity that introduces a man to himself. James 1:1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know what the testing of your faith produces, steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Steadfastness, patience, endurance. How many of us allow our pain and suffering to have its full effect? So many of us, the second discomfort, suffering, pain comes into our life, we don't want to count it all joy. We want to count it as something in the past. It's the last thing we want is pain and discomfort. It's the exact opposite of our human nature. God wants us to endure it faithfully and count it all joy. 1 Peter 1, 12-14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fire trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. To test you. We are being refined. Like a lump of gold ore, we're thrown into the furnace to get rid of the imperfections, the impurities, so that all that's left is pure gold, refined. And the hotter the furnace, the more refined the gold. But I hope you know that God doesn't just throw us in there and says, good luck, hopefully you come out as pure gold. If you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get thrown into the furnace for following Christ faithfully. And the people that throw them in there look in and they say, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's a fourth guy in there. And that looks like the Son of God in the fiery trial with them, in the furnace. So he's in our trials with us, amongst us. He doesn't just throw us overboard and says, I hope you swim. He's right there next to us. Sure, he'll let us go for a little bit so we can build character and endurance, but he's right there, arm's length. So I hope you don't think God is wicked or cruel or evil. And that's why I had Jeremiah 29:11 read. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. There is always a purpose behind the suffering. And why does he test us? It's because God wants faithful spouses. Us as the church, we're his spouse. How would you like it if your spouse, every time pain, difficulty, suffering came, they just ran for the hills, threw in the towel, said, just because things are getting too hard, I'm gone, I'm done. God wants faithful spouses. He wants faithful servants that welcome the trials, that welcome the suffering, that say, I want this to forge our marriage, our relationship into something stronger. I want the adversity to actually enhance our marriage and the fruitfulness of it. You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. That's the attitude God wants us to have. And so many of us, every time suffering comes, we always ask the question, why? Why this? Why me? Why? And that's conditional. That's conditional love. Because you're saying, God, if I only knew why, if I could only see the end result, then I would follow you, then I would trust you. God wants unconditional love, one that says, I know you're in control. I know death's defeated. I will follow you faithfully. Those are the spouses he wants. And a lot of you are probably saying, what's the 22-year-old guy with the mullet talking about? He has suffered zip. I mean, look at him. He's perfect, obviously. I know what you're thinking. But I do. I do know pain. I know what it's like to be in grade 8 and watch your best friend. Lose their mom to a drunk driver. I know what it's like to watch people wither away from cancer. But yeah, I did want to tell you guys about one because it's most relevant to me. And it fueled a lot of what I've been talking about today. Last summer, I preached on passion, hands in the air, yelling in your face. It was awesome. I was pretty fired up for God, fired up for the kingdom. And less than a month later, going to my fourth year, and I was waking up every day. And I would go to the mirror. On good days, I'd be able to say it audibly, but on most days, it was through gritted teeth. I would say, I can't do this. And I would just start crying. And I remember after I preached on passion, I came down, and a few people from this church actually came up to me and said, you know, the enemy's not going to like that. The enemy's not going to like that kind of passion, and they're going to come for you. And they were right. Because when you align yourself with Christ, you're a targeted person. And you have to remember that this world isn't your home. And they kept, and the devil started to bring back my past, the guilt and the shame, saying, how do you think God is going to keep using a guy like you with a past like yours? And I ate right out of his hand. The reels kept playing day after day of the things I've done. And I said, my sins can't be forgiven that easily, that quickly. It just doesn't make any sense. The greatest debt cancellation in the world. And I just couldn't accept it. I was pretty much telling Jesus that he wasn't enough. And I would ask God day after day, God, please take away this trial. Please take away this trial. I guess if you haven't got it already, I got hit with anxiety and depression like you wouldn't believe. Something that I used to make fun of, something I used to make jokes about, something that I said, I don't think a Christian should have mental health issues. I don't think a Christian should have depression. Like an idiot. And God used that to humble me. He uses our trials to humble us. But one morning after I kept asking him, take it away, take it away, he whispered into my ear, my grace is sufficient for you. I kept saying, God, I gotta do something to pay for this. I'm such a messed up guy. It doesn't seem right that you're using me like this, and I have the past that I do. But he said, look what I did on the cross. That's enough. So stop trying. Stop trying to fight a fight that's already been won. Stop trying to push a car with a full tank of gas. God's nature is to make something out of nothing. Thus, he can't make anything out of us until we are nothing. And he brought me to nothing. I was stretched wide, totally surrendered, and said, I'm done. I'm giving you the reins because I just keep messing it all up. And God said, thank you. Thank you for finally letting me be God. So now I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your past. I'm going to use it as a powerful weapon. Because that's what he does. He will take your tender wounds, but by his grace will turn them into powerful scars. Look at his scars. It says, your sins are forgiven. Let that fire you up. Because our greatest ministry comes from our greatest pain. He humbled me like you wouldn't believe. Somebody that would make fun of that kind of stuff. To somebody who wants to be there for those kind of people. And for those of you who think, all my past, I can't do it. It keeps beating me down. It keeps beating me down. And if you're a Christ follower here, if Christ left the 99 in the depth of night, in the midst of your rebellion when you were against him before you were a Christ follower, if he pursued you that badly when you weren't with him, how much more is he going to pursue you after you've been adopted to sonship? He's going to pursue you all the more. Just because we sin as Christians doesn't mean God's going to stop loving us. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, makes a pretty cool illustration. He says, God views sin in our lives like cancer, because that's what sin is. It's spiritual cancer. And God looks at us with our spiritual cancer, and he doesn't say, no child of mine is going to be sick. Like Paul, what he says, what I keep doing, what I don't want to do. Therefore, it's not me who does it, but it's sin who does it. It's evil who does it. We're spiritually sick, and God doesn't look at us and say, no child of mine's going to be weak. No child of mine's going to have cancer. Look at your children. Imagine if your little child was sick with cancer, on the bed, fighting through chemo. Are you going to say, no child of mine? Toughen up. No. God's going to be bedside. You're going to be bedside, hands folded, over their lap, praying for them through thick and thin. And you're going to love them all the more because they're sick. That's how God views us. Cancer-stricken, rebellious children. And you just can't leave us alone. So after my little snippet of what happened to me, I just wanted to make a special point to those of you in a dark place. I want to let you guys know that you're deeply loved. And God won't waste your pain. And the fact that you have breath in your lungs means God's not done. It might feel like you're drowning under waves that no one else can see. God sees them. And the thing about God is he can walk on water. He's going to pull you up. Your grief will turn to joy. Though weeping stays for the night, joy comes in the morning. I promise you. Don't give up. So that's what God does. He takes what the enemy meant for evil, and he will always use it for good for those of us who love him. Joni Erickson, she's 73. She's in a wheelchair. She got paralyzed when she was a child, diving into shallow water. She's a paraplegic. And ever since then, she's been traveling the world preaching the gospel. And she said, often God allows what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. That is often true. So those of you who are struggling with the past, and you can't think how God can use this for good, look at Moses, murderer. Paul, murderer of God's own people. David, man after God's own heart, adulterer and murderer, slept with a man's wife and then had the man killed. God takes things that are broken and he does amazing things with them through their pain, through their suffering. Joseph, the devil was probably salivating when he got his brothers to sell him into slavery into Egypt. Probably saying, oh, I got rid of him. I got rid of Jacob's favorite son. Probably salivating when Potiphar's wife accused him of adultery and got him put in prison. God raises him up, and he ends up saving his whole family and probably saving Potiphar's wife through the food provisions that he accumulated. And he said to his brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery, what you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good. That is one of the coolest things in the kingdom. I love that about God. But that's a lot of what I've been talking about has to do with past and our own sins and how they affect us, how they bog us down. But what about the sins and the hurt and the inflictions that happen to us from other people? That's pretty hard to deal with. A secular view these days, it's called the problem of evil. They often say this, if there's an all-powerful, all-loving God, why would he allow suffering? If he's willing to prevent evil but not able, then he's not all-powerful. If he's able but not willing, then he's evil. If he's all-powerful and all-loving, then why is there evil? But they're making a critical assumption here. They're assuming just because they can't find a reason for the evil and suffering, That must mean God can't find a reason either. They think they can see behind the veil. They think they can see through God's eyes. Just because you can't find a good reason doesn't mean God doesn't have one. There was a philosopher, Stephen John Weikstra, and he tried to get this point across. He said, in my area, there's these small bugs. They're called no-see-ums, and their bites are so constant and so painful, but you just can never see them. And then Platinga hammers this home even more. He says, if you're looking for a St. Bernard and you go into a small tent, it's going to be pretty easy to tell if there's a St. Bernard in the tent or not. But if you go into that same tent looking for the no-see-ums, there could be 5, there could be 5 million, there could be 5 billion, but you can't see them. Just because you can't see them does not mean they're there, does not mean there's a reason. Just because you can't see a possible good outcome does not mean God doesn't have one. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you have a good outcome, no matter what. Romans 8:28, perfect verse for here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. And in my opinion, especially our suffering, especially our trials. What does the Bible have to say about believing and not seeing? A lot. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Romans 8:24, 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Many of us have likely, and will likely, I can almost guarantee it, say, now how can God use this for good? This scenario. This is just too bad. This is too evil. This is too messed up. The suffering is too unbearable. How is God going to use this for good? I want to take you to Calvary. Imagine you're John. Imagine you're Mary Magdalene. You follow Jesus, his entire ministry. You follow this guy who said he's going to set the captives free. He's going to save the entire universe. He's got legions of angels at his side whenever he wants. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the undefeated champion of the world. You have this guy, and he's flogged, he's beaten, he's spit on, he's made fun of. He has nails put through his feet and his hands. He's put on a cross, he's mocked, crown of thorns on his head to mock him, claiming to be king. Spear through the side. I can bet all of us would say, God, how are you using this for good? Our only hope, our Savior, hung naked on a cross, sky pitch black. How are you going to use this? Little did they know they were watching the greatest act of mercy, grace, forgiveness, and love the world had ever seen. They were watching the climax of all of human history. I wish I could have seen the reaction 3 days later. Jesus walks out of the tomb, debt cancellation in one hand, head of death in the other. They'd be pretty fired up, and they would say, okay, God, I see how you work now. And the only way to save others was by not saving himself. And this quote from one of the pastors I heard down at my church in Hamilton, this quote has stuck with me. And it's hard to hear in the midst of your suffering, but he says, your worst of times are actually your best of times. They just don't feel like it at the time. And that is oh so true. Now, it wouldn't be a sermon on suffering if I didn't talk about Job. One of the biggest sufferers in the Bible. In one day, all his sons and daughters, all his servants, all his livestock wiped away. In one day. And just his reaction blows my mind. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Praise be to the Lord. He responds with grace. He responds with, none of this was even mine in the first place. Which is a crazy response to have the day of this happening. But the responses that his friends give him anger me. Because someone who's gone through suffering, I've had these same responses said to me. His friends were religious people. And they said, man, you need to look to moralism. You need to clear out your slate. You need to say, hey, God, what sins haven't I been forgiven of? obviously there's something. You're like, you hate me. I've got to make up for this. Maybe if I'm good, then you'll love me more. That'll drive a Christian who's suffering nuts. Look at the man at the pool, the blind man. They come up and they say, what sins has this man or this man's ancestors done that he is blind? And Jesus says, it was nothing he or his ancestors did, but so that the glory of God could be seen through his suffering. How is God being seen through our sufferings? Do we suffer any different than our coworkers, than our family members that aren't Christians? Do we have a hope that they can see? Something to think about. A lot of secularists are going to respond with cynicism. They'll just say, oh, it's just the randomness of life. God is evil or he doesn't exist at all. But that offers no hope. That offers no meaning to the suffering. And both actually are attempts to maintain control of their lives. They're both attempts at saying, I know why this is happening. But I encourage us to be faithful and trust in a God that you can't control. What kind of God would that be? And I know in the midst of my suffering, what got me through and what gets every Christian sufferer through is the presence of God. It's always the presence of God. David yearns after the presence of God. Job yearns after the presence of God. And that can come through community, your church family, your friends, your family. I know that's what got me through mine. And it's those people that come to you and rub shoulders with you, cry with you, spend time with you. Those are the ones I hate to see leave, but it's the ones that come and think they have the answer and don't stop talking because they think they have the answer. Those are the ones I love to see go. Because we don't have the answers. And what we need in the midst of our suffering, what people do need to hear, they don't need to hear your makeshift explanation. They need to hear truth. God says, go put on the armor of God. Go put on the belt of truth that surrounds you so you don't get caught with your pants down. Get up your shield. Get your sword out that fights back darkness. Here's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Everything Jesus faced, temptation, on the cross, pain, suffering, trials, he had scripture ready to go off the top of his head instantly. He had truth, the Spirit of God, always on his mind. What people need to hear when they're going through suffering is truth. They need to hear Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a good one to know off by heart when you're going through crappy times. They need to hear Psalm 27, 1-3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Truth. God loves you with an everlasting and unconditional love. Truth. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Truth. He fights for us. All we need to do is be silent and still. Truth. His heart is gentle and lowly. Truth. He is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. Truth. He comforts us in our affliction. Truth. He will go with us to the ends of the age. Truth. His burden is easy and his yoke light. Truth. These present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed to us. Truth. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Truth. Your grief will turn to joy. Truth. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. Truth. There is not a sin that cannot be forgiven. Truth. We have living and breathing inside of us the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Truth. We are children of God. Truth. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Truth. That's what people need to hear in the midst of their suffering. And if you ever read Job, the critical thing to catch is he never gets an answer. He never gets told why. God doesn't come up to him and be like, well, Job, I know the past couple of weeks has been crazy, eh? Like, because I should let you know kind of what that was all about. He doesn't do that. All he's told is to obey, to be faithful, and to know that God is in control. So when we look at our pain and our suffering, We know what the answer can't be, and it can't be that God doesn't love us. Because sometime later, Satan assaulted yet another innocent sufferer. His name was Jesus Christ. And he was the only human in history that God said, if you obey me, I'll crush you and send you to hell. He said that to Jesus so that he would never have to say that to us. So we have a hope. We have a hope. And that's in the cross. It proves that Satan's a liar. That God does love us. God is a free lover of us. And he sent his one and only son to die for us, to redeem us, to save us. That's the hope Christianity has, and nothing else in this world even comes close to the satisfaction and comfort that comes from Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I encourage you to come to know Jesus. Because he makes your suffering bearable. He gives you an example to live by. And there's nothing else in this world that is more satisfying and more fulfilling than following him. So if you feel him tugging on your heart, trying to get in, I ask you to open up. It'll be the greatest decision you can do. And not only that, I ask you to tell somebody about it, your friend, your family. It's the greatest news in the world. Don't hide it. I'll leave you with this poem by William Cowper. He suffered from debilitating depression, struggled with the will to live, but was a devout Christian through it all. And it's called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It said, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is own interpreter, and he will make it plain. So I encourage us to remember that behind those gray clouds is a smiling God. And he's in the midst of our suffering with us. And this life isn't all there is. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are signed, sealed, and delivered. You can't lose your salvation. If you could, you would have lost it yesterday. You would have lost it this morning. But we're signed, sealed, and delivered. And this world is just temporary. These temporary afflictions are not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed to us. That's the hope Christianity has. Take that with you, fight back darkness, and welcome your joys, or welcome your trials with joys. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that light has been shone on the darkness this morning. I know it has. I pray that the saints are encouraged. I pray that darkness is beaten back, and let them be mad. I pray that captives are set free today, the blind see. I pray that those who don't know you would come to know you, that your spirit would just overwhelm their hearts and they would stop running, that they would stop denying your name, that they would devote their life to you. And I pray for the saints, those who come in weary, those who come in broken, that they would look to your face, the one whose burden is easy and yoke is light, who's compassionate and gentle, ones that can't see any reason behind their suffering. I pray that you would encourage them, that they would know that we are called to run the race, to fight the good fight, and one day we will see that it was beyond worth it. Thank you so much for today. I thank you for the saints that are here. I pray that you encourage them. I pray that they go out and they fight back darkness. And that they remember that the only thing that will last and the only thing that matters is what's done for you. And you promised that your word will not return void. And your word has gone out this morning. So I can't wait to see the fruit of that, Lord. We love you and we praise you. And we're going to be faithful in the midst of our suffering because we know that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you ever so much, Eli, for that. We are all weak without God. We all need his help. And I just feel so much closer when I hear stories like that, that we all have.